not? Are you hearing me through the mic or just my big mouth? Okay. I've been told I didn't really need a microphone so glad to have everyone here. We've got some visitors with us this morning. Thank you for coming our way. To all of you to whom today is a special day, happy Father's Day. So it's a great day for us to recognize our fathers and for all they've done. And in just a few minutes, we're going to start our study out of the book of Luke. Before we begin that study, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings that you bestowed upon each and every one of us and for the privilege that we have to come together. We pray now, Father, as we study your word, that we will search the scriptures diligently and we will apply those things to our lives that will help us to be better servants to you. Thank you for all of our blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start out with a question. And this is a question that I'm going to ask that each of us ask ourselves. There's no clear answer, and I don't want you to blurt out your answer. But the question is, are you a good person? Are you a good person? Think about that for a minute. Am I a good person? The person to your right or left, are they good people? What does that question cause you to think about? What are some of the things that you thought about when I ask you if you were a good person? Now you can answer that part. Which part? Where are you a good person? What did you think about when I asked that question? Great answer. What else? What else did you think about? Very good. Others, yes. If you didn't hear this answer, it goes to the heart of the person. And that's what she thought of as the heart of the person. And she's not a plant. We didn't practice that before class. But I want you to hold on to that thought because we're going to look in Luke chapter 10 and we're going to read a very familiar passage. In fact, it's often spoke of as being one of the most beloved parables in the New Testament. Our study today is based on the book Some of Jesus' Favorite Stories by Dan Winkler. And you've heard me extol the virtues of this series. The Winkler brothers have and their father just have exceptional studies throughout the Bible. And this is one of the texts that we're using for the class this quarter. I highly recommend it. Some of Jesus' Favorite Stories by Dan Winkler. And in the lesson this morning, we're going to talk about and study the passage where Jesus is engaged in the dialogue or in a dialogue with a lawyer who, as was often the case, sought to test Jesus and see if he could trap him in some comments that could later be held against him. So before we read the text, let me ask a question. Have you ever been in that situation where you felt like you were in a conversation where the person you were talking with was trying to trap you? Do you ever have that sensation? I have to believe we've all been there. You weigh every word, you're cautious about what you answer and how you say it, because you know that either in context or out of context, that comment that you make could come back and be used against you. Jesus found himself in that situation often, but he uses this opportunity to teach, using a parable, one of the most beloved parables in the New Testament. So let's read Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 25 through 37. There are parallel accounts of this in Matthew and Mark, but we're going to read Luke's account. Again, Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? Continuing verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Now before we actually get into the parable, it's interesting to note a few things. In the conversation with the lawyer, repeated attention was given to things that people must do. Sometimes we overlook that. There's a lot of action required even before the parable that Jesus used to teach. There's some do things. The lawyer asked, What must I do? And Jesus responded, Do this. The parable is designed throughout the entire context to tell us, Go and be a neighbor. Jesus said at the end of it, Go and do. The story is designed to teach us to serve. And we need that as a framework, as a backdrop, if you will, as we go into the parable. That all of this is intended for us as a go and do. Go and do likewise. Go and do. Several times it's mentioned in that passage. And that's one of the things that we as Christians need to understand. The expectation is out there that we will be going and we will be doing. Not that we will come and gather and feel safely gathered together here, but that we will go and do. So keep that in mind as we go through the study of this parable. If we look now at first at the story, scene number one, there are really three scenes in this parable that I'd like for us to look at. Scene number one. The author of this book, I thought it was a great way to title it. He entitled this section, What is Yours is Mine, A Group of Self-Gratifying Thieves. See, a man traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho on a road known as the Red and Bloody Way is attacked, beaten, and left half dead. So let's think about that for just a minute. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho, as I understand it, is about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem, but the elevation changes dramatically from 2,300 feet down to 1,300 feet. So he is literally going down in elevation. He's traveling down this road, a road that is noted to be very dangerous. It's called the Red and Bloody Way. So it's not a safe road, but he's attacked. He's left for half dead. Question. Nature of mankind today. Does that anything like that ever happen today? Do we ever hear about people that are attacked for no reason, robbed along the way? Well, let's see. How far back do we need to go in history? How about yesterday? How about the account where in our wonderful town of Cary, people's home was broken into in the middle of the night. They were kidnapped, terrorized. Their money was stolen. Fortunately, they weren't beaten. But do we hear about tragic things happening? I can remember, and I'm going to date myself again, going back to the mid-60s, the congregation that I worshiped, one of our deacons was a traveling salesman. And he stopped at a rest area along the interstate highway in the 1960s and was beaten and left for half dead. I remember very, very distinctly those stories. My point here is that when we look at Scripture, some people would suggest to us that the Scriptures are not a contemporary book, that they don't apply to us today. But they do. Mankind is just as evil, just as mean. Things happen just the same way that they happen in that time. And so because of that, the way we respond and the way the Scriptures are written, they do apply to us today. And I don't want us to miss that opportunity. The thieves were selfish, and they clearly were not servants. That's scene one. Scene two, a pair of self-serving religious leaders. The author entitled this one, "What's Mine is Mine." I like that. What's mine is mine. You see, first the priest, the descendant of Aaron from the tribe of Levi, the priest who's supposed to be the mediator between people and their relationship with God. Second, the Levite, the facilitator who helped the priest. In both cases, what did they do? They saw the man. The priest is walking down the road. He sees the man. What does he do? He just goes to the other side of the road. The Levite comes upon the man, sees him, goes over and looks, and then goes to the other side of the road. Would that ever happen today? Mankind any different today than we were in that time? Ever hear about that? Ever hear about somebody? How many times do you hear on the news reports of people being run over by a car, being robbed or attacked on a street, and what is the story that you hear on the news? There were groups of people around and they didn't do anything. They just kept going. Are we any different today than they were in the New Testament? No. You see, the priest and the Levite were selfish, and they too failed to be servants. So the third scene, a single self-giving servant. And the title of this scene is "What is Mine is Yours." So we've gone from what is yours is mine, what is mine, to a single servant, what is mine is yours. The author also noted that, you go back to the text, the account of scene one is captured in one verse. The account of scene two is captured in two verses. The account that talks about the Samaritan, there are three verses there which emphasizes and shows us that Jesus wanted to impress us with the Samaritan. So the other two are context, and they show us the evil of man. But this shows us in the discussion of the Samaritan the compassion that he had for someone in need. He cared for that person's specific needs. The passage tells us that not only did he treat him, he took him to an inn, he paid the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and if you need more, then when I come back by, I'll pay you for that as well." he was and is a merciful servant because he cared for this man that he didn't know. We don't know anything about the man. We don't know his background. Is mankind any different today? Does anybody exhibit the behaviors of the Samaritan today? I would say yes, there are people that do. I think the question is, for each of us, going back to our opening question, what do we do when we find ourselves in a similar situation? There are two main lessons for today that I'd like for us to gather from this account. The first is to be good, like the Samaritan, we have to ingest and feel the pain of others. We have to feel and ingest the pain of others. You see, the priest saw the man. The Levite saw him and went over and looked. The Samaritan also saw him and responded differently. Tom? Good point. Good point. Good point. But here are the first two are individuals whose stated role or their capacity is to help others and to be compassionate. And to teach others. They taught, didn't they, with their actions. They did teach, but the opposite thing of what we should be taught. Because here they should have, and you would think, wouldn't you, that in the profession that they had, that they would have a giving heart and that they would be thinking about that. And they didn't. Maybe it was. But they shouldn't have been walking, should they? The point is that, first of all, no man is perfect. We all make mistakes. We all sin. However, in this particular case, an opportunity is given to be able to show mercy and to reach out and to help someone, and these individuals failed in that. Each one of these three individuals responded in a completely different way. The priest saw the victim, and this is the part, to Tom's point, that really is difficult to digest. The priest saw him and made a conscious decision. He chose. He made a choice to walk around. It wasn't like he was walking down the road and the man was in the bushes and he didn't really see him and he went by. No, that's not what it says. He saw him and chose to go to the other side of the road. The Levite saw him, went so far as to go over and look. Let me see what this is about. Ooh, this looks bad. And then left. Isn't that worse when you've seen something and you've made the choice? You see, that's one of the dangers that we have today and that we have to watch for is the choices that we make. I will agree that much of what we're talking about is a heart issue, but we also have to be cautious about the choices we make. God made us free moral agents where we can make choices, but with those choices are consequences. And we need to be concerned about how we go about making choices. That's why it's so critical and so important, not only for young people, for teenagers, for young adults, for middle-aged adults, for senior citizens, we continue to make choices. And how we make choices is a critical point. If we want to teach anything, it should be how do you make good decisions? How do you make good choices? Because you won't always be there to help someone when they make that choice, you want to make sure they have a good foundation for how they make that choice. Right. Yes. That's us. I did not intend to do this, but occupational hazard, sorry. The work that Jennifer and I do with disaster relief, when I first started that work, that was about 6 years ago, we were at Harding. Ashley was, I think it was Spring Sing, and we were at Harding in Searcy, Arkansas, and there was a devastating tornado in St. Louis. In fact, you may remember it from the news because it collapsed part of the terminal at the airport at St. Louis. There were people that were, it was just devastating. And several of the communities in St. Louis were just ravaged. This happened on a Friday night. And so on Saturday, I was on the phone as part of our work with disaster relief, trying to contact congregations to see what could we do to help in the aftermath of this tornado. And it's very difficult, I'll just tell you, to get anybody at a church building on a Saturday. It's next to impossible. And so we were trying. Finally, one of the congregations, somebody answered the phone. I was so excited that somebody answered the phone. And the lady says, well, we're not supposed to be here today. And I said, I explained who I was and that we're trying to get emergency food and supplies to the tornado victims. And she says, well, she said, can you call back next week? She said, I'm not really supposed to be here today and nobody is here. I said, can you give me the name of one of the elders? Can you give me the name of the preacher, somebody that I can call? She said, no, she said, I really don't have time to talk to you. I said, please, I'm just trying to find a name so we can help all these people that have been hit by this tornado. And she screamed at me and she says, I am trying to get an Easter egg hunt arranged. I don't have time to talk to you, and hung up. I didn't know what to say. Well, people that know me say they very few times in my life if they see me speechless. But that was one of them, because I don't know what you say to somebody when you're trying to help people that are in need, and her priority is to get this Easter egg hunt underway. You see, we make choices and we get distracted, we get in tunnel vision to the point where we aren't thinking about what we're doing. Jesus, in telling this parable, wants us to understand that if we're to be compassionate like the Samaritan, or more importantly, like Jesus was, then we have to be fully full of mercy and good fruits. James chapter 4, verse 17 tells us, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, what is it? For him it is sin. If we know to do good and we don't do it, it's sinful. From an early age, the golden rule teaches us to be merciful, to feel the pain of others. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. See, the example of God teaches us to be merciful. Luke 6, 36, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Jesus teaches us to be merciful. The demands of love teach us to be merciful. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Often quoted passage that we think about, but we need to think of it in a different context this morning as we're looking at ourselves. Verse 13, Hebrews chapter 13, I'm sorry, verse 1 through 3. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. These are not suggestions. These are not good tips for us to keep in mind. This is the teaching of us as Christians. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. We can't separate ourselves away from the things that are happening in the world and be content with the fact that we're together with everybody that we know. That's not what Jesus talked about. We're supposed to be merciful. We're supposed to have mercy. And we have to be very careful, brethren, that we aren't the priest and that we aren't the Levite. When we come upon situations where we have an opportunity to be merciful, that should be our response. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how painful it is, and I know we could spend the whole class having the discussion about it. I've had them for 58 years. I've heard the same discussion and arguments. Well, we don't really know what they're up to. You know, I'm not sure that that's really a legitimate. You know, if we stop, that could be a problem. It's up to us to find a way to be merciful. It doesn't mean you have to put yourself at risk, but we can't go by and ignore people that are in need and be in accordance with what Jesus is teaching here. Neil? Right. No. That's right. Right. I think you're right. And if I'm honest with myself, I'm going to be very open and candid here and expose myself to whatever in front of you this morning. But when I'm driving and I come and I exit at Glenwood Avenue to turn to go to Crabtree Mall, and there's somebody standing on that street corner with a sign saying homeless, veteran, whatever, whatever it is, begging, I don't have a good feeling. I don't have a good feeling because I don't know what they're up to. I don't know what their motive is. I don't know what they're after. I don't trust them. And I also don't have a good feeling because I go ahead and I make my left turn and I don't do anything. Anybody else have that same feeling? Because there's something inside me that says, I need to be merciful to that person. Oh, I can rationalize it. I'm right up there with the best of them. Well, I'm not going to give him any money because he's going to use that for alcohol or drugs. Who does that fall on if they use it the wrong way? Doesn't fall on me, does it? What does Jesus tell me to do? Be merciful. He tells me to be merciful. Yes, comments. Yep. Sure. We should reach out to somebody in need. Absolutely. Yes. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yes, and that's the thing. But we need to show mercy. We need to do something. We don't have to put ourselves at risk. Yes. Exactly. That's right. He would not pull around and do as I've done. He would not do that. No. And that's the point. Now, we have... You know. Right. Yep. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's right. He does. He gets involved, and not only just for the present, he is involved for the future to look after and to care for that man. And, you know, to your point, we have people come to the building. We've helped them. We've taken them. I'm sure many of you have been in the same situation. I've had people approach me when we're traveling. We're at a gas pump. They need gas. They're trying to get home. The story is always very compelling. I don't know if it's true or not, but we've taken them over. We've filled their car with gas. We've taken them to a restaurant and bought a meal, whatever. I'm sure we've all done the same thing. Are they always doing what's right? I don't know, but that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to be merciful when we see a need to reach out and to help them. Now, we have to be good stewards. And quickly, a story where 6 years ago, we were up at the bookstore looking through to buy a Bible. And somebody came into the bookstore. This was a Lifeway up at Crossroads. And somebody came in and approached the counter and said, "I really need some help. My grandmother is in the hospital over at UNC in Chapel Hill. I'm trying to get over to Chapel Hill, and I don't have any gas. I don't have any way of getting there. I've driven from Virginia," and I was, okay, so momentarily, my cynical mind a little bit, I went through, so you're going from Virginia to Chapel Hill. How do you end up in Cary at Crossroads? But anyway, that's a different story. So I followed the guy out. The people at the bookstore apparently are often approached in this because they did a pretty big brush off. And so Jennifer says, "We need to talk to this man. So I went out and I talked to him, and he said, yes, he's trying to get to Chapel Hill. He doesn't have any gas. His grandmother's in the hospital. And so we took him over, filled his car with gas. And I said, "When have you eaten last?" And he said, I haven't eaten in a long time. Golden Corral was still there. It's been torn down now. But so we took him over to Golden Corral and bought him a meal. I'm only telling you that because that's what I think we should do. That was Saturday. So imagine my surprise Sunday evening when we're coming for worship Sunday evening, And we pull up to the building. We're walking across. And I see Forrest talking to a man outside the drive-thru door. It's the same man talking to Forrest. And I walked up behind him and I said, I don't remember what his name was. I'll say John. I say, John, how's your grandmother today? And he looked at me with surprise, and Forrest said, do you know John? And I said, yeah, John was trying to get to Chapel Hill yesterday to see his grandmother, who put some gas in his car. You see, John was working the circuit. John was going everywhere around and just getting what he could give. You know, I didn't feel bad about what we did because no doubt the man was hungry. We did what we thought we should do. Was it the right thing? Well, it wasn't really a true story, was it? But we did show John that we were trying to be what Jesus would have us to be, merciful. Hope? Yeah. And the point is that the man that was laying on the side of the road, I don't know what his background was. I don't know what his history was. I don't know if he was up to no good. I don't know what he was doing. But he was beaten. He was injured. He was half dead. And he was a soul that God created. Yes, sir. What's mine is mine. Yeah. Yeah. It's not mine. Yeah. Absolutely. Good point. Let's turn over to James. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. This passage is one that I feel like is should be imprinted on our minds. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If I see that somebody's in need, you tell me, I'm hungry, you know, I just don't have any food. Well, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for you, and I hope you'll be warm and be filled. I haven't done anything. I have actually done something. I've showed hypocrisy, haven't I? Because I'm telling somebody to go and be filled, but I'm not doing anything to help them. There was a hand. I'm sorry. Yes. And that's the spirit that we're talking about today. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And we're, of course, as usual, going to run out of time. But there is the author had a great quote that I thought you would appreciate. It may be possible to give without loving. Think about this. It may be possible to give without loving. And they quoted 1 Corinthians 13:3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." But the rest of this comment that I thought was so good, it may be possible to give without loving, but it's impossible to love without giving. Think about that. It's impossible to love without giving. And we give and we share because we care. God shared because He cared. John 3:16, He gave His only begotten Son because He loved us enough to do that. We have to have the same mindset. Christians in Jerusalem shared because they cared. The Christians in Macedonia shared because they cared. They gave to the churches that were in need. In Philippi, they gave because they cared. Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. We see it time and time again in His ministry. He was moved with compassion for the hungry when He fed them in Matthew 9. He was moved with compassion for the sick many times where He healed them. He was moved with compassion for the physically challenged when He restored the sight to the blind man. He was filled with compassion when He looked on the leper who was socially ostracized and He healed him. He was filled with compassion when He saw the widow who'd lost her only son and He raised him from the dead. Those that were grieving, He was filled with compassion. The point of this parable, the story of the Good Samaritan, is a story that teaches us to serve our fellow man. Do, go, do, serve. That's what I want you to take away from this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Our world is filled, and the streets from these doors out are filled with broken hearts, shattered dreams, people whose lives are fractured, people who are a mess. And we as the Lord's church have been blessed beyond description. We've been blessed materially. We've been most blessed by the fact that we know Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and we have been immersed in the waters of baptism to live a new life. And we have hope of heaven. The world is full of millions of people starting at our door that are in need. And we as the Lord's church, in order to show the love and compassion that Jesus taught us, we need to spread the love and gospel of Jesus Christ. And we as Christians need to avoid being the priest and the Levite. Let's not get wrapped up in our own self-righteousness and our own walk in life so much that we ignore the people that are out there screaming for our need. Thank you very much for your attention for class this morning.